chapter scripture that we just had read to us is indeed, as Jeffrey said, a very interesting one, but it's also a very sad one. It's about King Saul, a man who, because of his pride, his arrogance, his refusal to listen to and submit himself to God, well, by the end of the chapter, this man's a blubbering wreck of a man, isn't he? It's real sad that in the very next chapter, if you go on in your readings, I hope you will, you'll find it's a chapter about him being dead. He dies on the battlefield. When we read the story of Saul, we find that Saul had everything going for him as a young man. He's born into a family that had land, property, possibly some wealth. And he was selected to be the king, the very first king of Israel. He was taller than anyone else in the whole of Israel. He was strong, he was handsome, and he had the support of the people very quickly. On top of that, he was aided, he was advised, he was supported by one of the greatest prophets that Israel ever produced, the prophet Samuel. And yet, Saul, it seems, even from that very beginning, found it so hard to follow the Lord with all his heart. He was never really a spiritual man, it seems, in that sense. You see, Saul liked to be the one in control. He liked to be the one making decisions. Worship and spirituality were not his priority at all. Just things to be manipulated in order to get his own ends. There are a lot of people around like that today, isn't there? From the beginning, it seems that Saul never really had a very strong or practical trust in God. It was always others who were suggesting that he go to the prophet to see where the donkeys that had been lost were right at the beginning. And from then on, through his life, it seemed that he himself preferred to work it out himself rather than listen to what God had to say. He depended upon his own strength, his own scheming. Following God's instructions only suited him when they seemed to be to his advantage. And actually he followed them. And even then, he only did so in a half-hearted way. Saul surrounded himself from the beginning with those people who supported him. Those people who followed his ideals. At the same time, he hated with a murderous passion people like David, who was his son-in-law, remember, who seemed to be a threat to himself and to his kingdom. Saul disobeyed God's specific commands more than once. He lied to God. He disregarded God's prophet. He slaughtered God's priest, a terrible bloodthirsty act. He attempted to murder God's anointed. Finally, we read that God sent Samuel to Saul with the news that God had rejected Saul as king. But even then, it seems that Saul didn't really take this very seriously. He chose to disregard this completely. He continued to be king anyhow. It's as though he didn't really believe what was happening to him. And he let Samuel walk away out of that place and never followed him. He just let him go. He never went after Samuel and said, well, what can I do to change the situation? It's as though he had no thought of repentance, no desire, really, to be reconciled to God. And there are just so many just like Saul in our world today, living their own lives according to their own rules, refusing to believe that the day could ever come when God could possibly reject them on account of sin in their lives. They just don't think it's going to happen. You met that? Frustrating, isn't it? Well, for Saul, there came the time in this chapter that we've just read, chapter 28, when Saul hits rock bottom. We always say about people, oh, they just need to hit rock bottom. then they will turn to God and then they will discover him. Well, Saul hits rock bottom in this chapter. The Philistine army have always been a problem. They have come now in a full force against Israel. They are parked in a particular place, and Saul knows that they mean business this time. They want to destroy Israel. That's their aim. And Saul is afraid. If you look at your Bibles, you'll find in chapter 28, verse 5, it says that his heart was filled with terror. Terror filled his heart. So Saul, in desperation, inquires of the Lord. Verse 6 of chapter 28 says, he inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or the prophets. Now, Urim, we talked about that last week. Remember, that was that special stone that was part of the priest ephod, belonged to the high priest. Saul doesn't have that. David's got that. The prophet, we talked about that last week. Remember Gad? He's gone over to David's camp. So in fact, though it says he inquired of the Lord with these things, what it means that he went through all he could do, but if he used anything, it was something that was of his own making. He went to the Lord and he inquired of the Lord. Again, he's doing it his way. Now, it may come as, and I think it does come as a bit of a surprise to us all, that the Lord refused to answer him. We tend to think that if anyone approaches God, it doesn't matter how bad he is, God will hear him. And to an immense degree, that is very true. But there is one thing that God takes into consideration before he answers prayer, and that is what is happening in one's heart. Not whether there is sin there. Of course, there is sin in all of us, isn't there? We all go to God as sinner. God, because of Christ and his grace and mercy, overlooks our sin. But God looks to see if there is a sincere seeking of him in our hearts. Remember what it says in Jeremiah? The Lord said through his prophets, you will find me if you seek me, if you seek me with your whole heart. God looks to see if there's a real desperate cry there for him, if there is a brokenness there, if there is a repentance, if there is a willingness to come to God on God's terms, not ours, and accept God's help. David, of course, later on shows us how well he knew that, doesn't he? He knew the feeling. You see, like Saul, David also went through a period of arrogance. He went through a period of pride and disobedience. Like Saul, David was also involved in a murder or murders. And like Saul, David also knew hypocrisy. But the difference is that David knew the power of repentance. David wrote this in Psalm 66, 17 to 20. I cried out to God with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Now we know those words, don't we? And we know what David went through. And we hear through that the joy of knowing that God listened to him, but also knowing that if he had not come without dealing with his sin before God, honestly, God would not have listened. And the problem with Saul was that Saul cherished sin in his heart, in his life. When he came to God, he came as one who expected God to jump when he called. I'm the king of Israel, God. That's what you're there for. To help me out. And I'm calling to you. And when God didn't, you notice how Saul already had a plan B in mind. Do you do that when you pray? Do you sometimes come to pray to God, but you've already got a plan B in mind? Well, Saul very definitely did have a plan that he knew was as anti-God as it can get. A plan by which he entered into the very domain of the darkness of the evil one. He sought out a witch. We call her the Witch of Endor. Heard that phrase before? Where did it come from? A medium. One who dealt with talking to the spirits of the departed. If you look at chapter 28, you need to notice this. Twice we are reminded in this chapter that Saul, did you notice that? That Saul had expelled the mediums and the spiritists from the land. He had to go in disguise so this lady wouldn't recognize him and nor would anyone else. He was quite ashamed, really, of what he was doing. But twice that's mentioned. Why did he do it? He did it on the basis of God's commands found three times in the book of Leviticus and once in the book of Deuteronomy. This is what it says, actually, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, 10 to 13. Notice how strong this is. This isn't weak words, is it? Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. That's pretty bad. But then, right next to it, who practice divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. That is why Saul got rid of them. But then we read this in Leviticus chapter 20, where it goes on the person who goes to see them. I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them, and I will cut him off from his people. Did Saul know that? You bet he did. He was the one who said they shouldn't be there. And the word of God. Interesting passage. Like when Samuel went to Saul and told him that God rejected him from being king. If you read the passage, he talks about sacrifice and worship God has not decreed of you, but a pure heart and such like there. And he talks about witchcraft. It talks about the fact that you've done this, okay, but that's nothing if your heart's not right. Sometimes we do a lot of religious stuff, but it doesn't mean a thing if our heart's not right. That's what Saul did. Ready to turn it all upside down when he wanted to, when it suited him. Saul knew how wrong it was. But rather than come in repentance before God so that God would hear him, rather than deal with the sin in his life, he took a path that left him facing imminent death the very next day, actually. And facing it already judged and condemned by what was said to him. And he was terrified. And yet, still unrepentant at the end of the chapter. You know, I'll say this now, because I think I need to say, I've heard of Christians, believe it or not, who have sought out clairvoyance, mediums, who've gone to horoscopes. I've never been able to understand that when God's instructions are so clear in Scripture. It's a dangerous area. The last word we have about Saul is contained in 1 Chronicles 10:13 to 14. Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. Now you say, well, he did inquire. But no, this is talking about he did not inquire from a pure heart. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. Very, very sad chapter of Scripture. Concerning this story, in this chapter, of course, there are always questions asked about this medium. Well, did she really have the power to call someone like Samuel back from the dead. Read the account again sometime. You notice from the account, it seems that she was very alarmed when she saw the form appear. It said she cried out, in other words, she screamed. And she talks about seeing a spirit. The word is Elohim, a god, coming up out of the ground. And everything suggested that a lot more happened than what she expected. She was really taken completely in shock by this. And therefore, people look at this, and most suggest that what happened here was obviously God-controlled. But some suggest, was it God who was doing it? Now, if God was doing it, as some suggest, then it was really Samuel. And there's got a lot of grounds for thinking that. He speaks, he's called Samuel. He speaks words that Samuel had spoken. He directs attention to the unrepentant spirit. And he predicts what's going to happen the next day. I, myself, something doesn't ring quite true about that for me, but this is just my own personal understanding of it. For instance, Samuel comes out of the ground. If you read in the New Testament of others who kind of came back, who do you think of? Probably Transfiguration. Who was there? Moses? Well done. Moses and Elijah. And they appeared to be with the Lord. We're not told where they come from, but we've got the sense that they came from the glory of the cloud that filled him. And there is a sense, isn't there, that we think of those coming from the Lord as coming from above rather than below. The other thing I think about Samuel here that surprises me is that he's grumpy. I know people who are not mourning people who are grumpy, and Samuel's very grumpy here. And perhaps that was, he's a good reason to be grumpy, but it doesn't seem to fit in with me. The other thing is, Saul never sees Samuel himself. Did you realise that? They seem either be in two different rooms, or the witch of Endor goes the other side of a big curtain. They're separate. And so, when she sees this spirit and cries out in panic, and Saul asks, well, what's he look like? And she tells him, it's a very basic description, an old man with a cloak. And So there is a suggestion that what we have here is Samuel, not Samuel, but an imposter, the evil spirit bringing someone. And we know that the devil can disguise himself even as an angel of light, if he wishes. But whatever that is, I sense that God's allowed this deception, because there's a lot of deception there anyhow, on the part of the evil spirits for his own purposes. And also to serve as a warning to us that there is an evil power behind these manifestations. That comes so clearly out, doesn't it? And we should keep away from them and encourage others to do so too. Don't meddle in that area. That, I believe, is the one lesson that this story teaches us that is very important. And if we gain that lesson and walk away with that, we've done really well. Yet, you know, this story also teaches us, and this is a much more important lesson, that God is not in the business of jumping just because someone calls out to him. I reckon that's a huge misconception that a lot of people outside the church have. They kind of feel that God's on a bit of a string. When they want him, they just tug it and he appears like a butler. And especially when they die, we just give God a nod and he let us in. God is holy. And if there is continued deliberate sin in a person's life, if there is no appreciation of the need for repentance, then God may well choose not to answer. In his grace, he may well choose to answer. But he may well choose not to answer. I was reading this week about four passions that should be strong in every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I looked at these passions, I thought, they're not seen in Saul at all. But then I asked myself the question, how strongly are they seen in me? The first passion is the passion for purity. See, God has already purified us, hasn't he, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. He looks upon us as pure. Whatever sin we commit, in his mercy and grace, he looks upon us in Christ Jesus. He looks upon us as pure in Christ. Yet what does the Lord want of us? He wants us to yearn to be pure. He wants us to see purity as something we want more than anything else. He wants us to yearn to be pure in our living, in our thinking, in our acting. And that's why he's given us his Holy Spirit, so that we can live out the purity as Christ did. What a wonderful gift that is. Now, we don't see that purity in Saul at all. But the question is it in us? Is that working this week? Will you desire to be pure? If you can go from this place and think, how can I be pure this week? What do I need to change? What do I need to look at? What do I need to pray for? That purity will be seen more in me. To have this passion for purity. The second passion is the passion to trust. To trust God first in every situation we find ourselves. However bad or scary or potentially life-threatening that situation may well be. Sort of difficulty with that. A lot easier to go and trust anybody else, literally in the end, but God. This week, we go forth to say, I'm going to trust God. Think of an area, right now. You're just going to say, okay, I'm going to trust God for that. No plan B. I'm trusting God. The third thing is a passion to grow. To become every day more knowledgeable of God. More aware of what God's doing. More confident in his love. Do you have that passion in you to grow? Will you this week do something as a Christian that will cause you to grow in God? Saul didn't. I don't think he had much understanding of the Jewish religion, except the basic things he'd been taught. As far as personal growth was concerned, it wasn't happening. What about you? What about me? What book will you read this week that will stretch you? How much of the Word of God will you just dwell upon? I was reading the other day, or hearing in our home group, talking about the book of James. And he says, when you come to the Bible, do you just glance at it? Like you glance in the mirror and you see it and you've gone and you forget? Or do you gaze at it? Fourthly, the passion to obey. That obeying our Lord becomes a chief end in our lives. Not out of a sense of guilt, but out of a sense of love. The number one priority that comes before self-seeking, self-preservation is to obey the Lord, to please him. These passions were so obviously lacking in Saul. Unfortunately for him. The Lord's given us those passions. He set them in us by his Spirit when we became believers. But we need to stir them up, don't we? We go into this week in a knowledge of these passions, determined to stir them up, so that this week we will have this passion for purity, this passion for trust, this passion to grow, this passion to obey, conscious of the Lord developing them in us and using them in us to promote his glory to others. And to change us, little by little, more and more, to be more like his Son. Let's pray. Mighty God, you are a God who is so powerful, so great, so mighty, and so wonderful. Thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for enabling us to come before you. Thank you for covering our sins through the blood of your Son. Mighty God, our Father, we come to you because you are our Father. Mighty God, the Son, we come to you because you gave your life for us. Mighty God, the Spirit, we are here for you to fill and use. Lord, we praise you. We glorify your name. May those passions in us come to the fore this week. Lord, perhaps you might just say, hey, work on that one. Help us to do so, to hear from you today, we ask. Help me to do so. For Lord, we pray this together in the name of our Saviour, and we say, amen.